Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Gordon. Evening, everyone. Evening. We're looking at Matthew 7, verses 13 to 29, which looking at the church Bibles, has annoyingly got one verse not on the same page. That's just so off. So annoying, isn't it? What we're going to do to begin, I'll pray that God would help us in a moment. I'm going to ask you to do some work in groups this evening. Not loads, just a little bit. Mainly because we're around tables, and it's a good thing to, if we can do it, it's a helpful thing to do. So let me pray, and then I'm going to ask you to get in groups and to just think about some things. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your precious word, for this most wonderful sermon that Jesus gave and has been recorded for us to pour over. As we come to the end of it tonight, speak to us, we pray, and help us to see, encourage us to commit ourselves fully to trusting in Jesus, but in living out his word. And pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for, since I've arrived, pretty much, 3 months or so, on and off. We have a few breaks. It goes from chapter 5, where we talked about the attitude at the very beginning, the attitude of the Christian to be poor in spirit, because that is the blessed way. And to be, and it was a reminder to every time, all as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we find ourselves having to keep coming back to it, because it exposes what we're like and what our hearts are like as we sit them next to Jesus's a deep and pure commands for our lives and instruction for our lives. But we have covered the Beatitudes, the attitude we should have. We have covered the fact that Jesus said our heart should be, we should keep the law more than the Pharisees, who were very good externally. Our faith needs to be deep. That has meant that when it comes to thinking about other people, we should not be angry with others. That's like murder. We should not lust after others. Our marriages should be pure. We should keep our words. We should not retaliate. We should love those and pray for those who hate us and are our enemies. We should give to others, but not for praise for ourselves. We should do it in secret so only God sees, because we're doing it for him. And the same with our prayers. We should store up nothing on earth for ourselves, but live our whole lives for him. Our eyes should be pure and committed to him. And as we trust in him, that should mean we won't be anxious because we'll trust our Father to provide for us. We shouldn't judge one another. And we should consistently pray for God's will to be enacted in our lives. All of those things we've covered. I'd love you to get into groups now. And just for a few moments, I want you to think about what do you find the most challenging of all of those things? The most challenging. A minute or so, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, just throw it around. What is the hardest thing about those things? The most challenging. And then we'll go from there. Go for it. I found, all of them, things that particularly the prayer stuff, praying in secret to your Father rather than on. Even when I'm doing praying by myself, I've just noticed my mind goes to what would people think of this. It's crazy, isn't it? That's challenged me a lot, this series. But the constant need for humility I've found hard. The drive us back to the Beatitudes. I think I want if I could choose, I'd like my Christian life to be one where I'm a bit of a guy doing well at it. But I'm not the need to be poor in spirit and the expectation that will be what I should be like. That's been hard. Loads of hard stuff. Here's the thing. Really, I ask you. So I said it's good to just review then at the end of a series anyway. But here's my answer: is because often when we find things hard in life, you know, when you're approaching something that's difficult, many of us, like rightly and normally, will look for an easier option. You know, there are lots of illustrations of this, aren't there? You know, there's going to be a difficult drive. I often do this when I'm driving. Actually, there's two routes on a sat nav. One's windy and difficult and going to blind corners, or I will always look to see if there's one that's a little bit longer but straight, and because it's just going to be easier. We look for ways out, and with the Christian life, it's easy to see how we would go, Christian life is actually, this is all really hard. Isn't there an easier way? I'd love us to look down. Jesus knows this. He knows. He knows what we're like. Look down at verse 13 and 14. He's coming to the end of his Sermon on the Mount. There's no more like moral instruction. This is all kind of landing. He's landing it. He says in 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction, and many, and you just all flick your page if you did, didn't you? And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Why does he put that here? Well, we don't want to take it outside of context. It's deliberately intended to be at the end of this sermon, which is the most challenging sermon we could find in the Bible, exposes what we're like at the deepest level. The temptation is to go, I don't need to bother. But Jesus says, you really do. This is not a broad road. He wants to spell it out. There are only two paths. There's no middle way. There is a broad road that won't get you where I want you to be. Or there's a narrow road that will be difficult. And it's a small gate that you go through, but it leads to life. And I think that gives us two things. It focuses our minds to go, this isn't, when we're thinking about the challenge, it encourages us to press on in through the challenge and come back to the beginning of the Beatitudes again and ask for mercy and grace and help, rather than go, it doesn't matter, I'll just put my feet up spiritually. It'll all be fine. The purposes of God's word, particularly this sermon, is to drive us deeper into a relationship with Jesus and to grow our inner righteousness. Remember, it's all about a deep relationship with Jesus. That's what he's after. And that has to exceed that of the Pharisees, which was just on the surface. Challenging. But it should also encourage us that as we press on this road, which is challenging and difficult, it is worth it. The destination is life. Jesus' words are words of life. And that's encouraging. enter through the narrow gate. So there's the first super challenging thing. We then flow through. We've got three more sections to get through, and we're going to go quickly because we have to. I would love us to just look at these two pictures in verses 15 to 20 and 21 to 23, because these are quite surprising and challenging, I think. The first one Jesus wants us to know at the end of the thing is watch out for false prophets. Why is he talking about false prophets at the end of this Sermon on the Mount? Well, I think it's because he's just given this teaching, which is really important, and it's this narrow road. And there are going to be people down the line, if we take prophets in a broad sense of those who bring the words of God to us, there are going to be prophets and people who speak God's words to us down the line who aren't all going to be narrow road prophets. And Jesus describes what they're like. They look like sheep. Lovely dog collar. Very gentle and nice, perhaps. I don't know. Take whatever church tradition you like, whatever context you like, but they will not be initially, you not will initially be able to see them apart. In the New Testament time, people loved grapes. Grapes did lots of good. Grapes were edible, and they made wine. Particularly the wine was a staple, a dilute wine was a staple drink for so many people. It had a bit of alcohol in it, so it was kind of free from some bacteria, and it didn't go off as fast. It was very good drink. So you needed to be very good at spotting grapes and finding them. There's also a bush called a buckthorn bush. I've never seen one. I probably have seen one of these, but I have no idea what it looks like. Apparently, from a distance, buckthorn berries and grapes look identical. And you need to be able to go a bit closer. And then it's quite obvious as you peer and pay attention. There will be people, false prophets, people who come speak God's word to the church, who will actually be wolves. Ferocious wolves, it says here. Watch out for them, it says, because they'll be encouraging you down the broad road without you realizing it. I think that's what is the implication here. How do you know? You know by the fruit. So there are three types of fruit, I think, just in a nutshell. Sorry, I'm mixing metaphors. There's three types of fruit. Firstly, the fruit is how they live. So you'll see, you need to look at the lives of teachers. Do they live in a way that fits with the Sermon on the Mount? Massive mirror on my life there. Quite terrifying in many ways. You need to look at what they say. Is their teaching in line with the teaching, the scriptures, and what you see in the scriptures? Because Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are they speaking from a good place which honors Jesus, takes his word, and is trying to teach it faithfully? Or are they twisting or changing it? And thirdly, you'll see it in the fruit that what they say and their teaching produces. Does it bring order and grace and kindness in the church family or the people? Does it bring humility and godliness over time? Or do you start to see dissension and bitterness and unhealthy things building up? A good tree cannot bear bad fruits, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruits. Challenging end though, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is important because eternal destinies are at stake. And the next one is also it's more surprising, I think, because I associate in verses 20 and 23, when you hear of things like, how many of us would love to see things like this? You know, prophesying in your name and driving demons being driven out and miracles performed. You go, whoa! Surely where that's happening, the Lord is at work. But it seems like Jesus, again, is really getting to the heart of what he is about here. And it's that deeper righteousness. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. that phrase, who does the will of my Father in heaven, you know that the same, it doesn't have it in the English, because it says in verse 17, it says a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. But the word in the original is the same, poieo, means to do. So it's the same throughout these passages. The one who does the will of my Father in heaven, the person that does, the good person does good fruit. That is what Jesus is after. Deeper than anything. Not somebody who is flashy or can do great things, although they might be good, but it's not what he's after. He's after people who don't just have a surface level faith, but they're really engaging. The people who have a surface level faith, or maybe no faith at all, but it looks on the surface fine. Verse 23. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's enough to make you sit up straight, isn't it? Remember, we were talking about the Sermon on the Mount at the start and the challenging things in it and the temptation to just sit back and go, oh, it doesn't matter that much. But Jesus longs for a people who have a faith that runs deeper than the surface, who are being transformed, who are rescued by him and go to him for forgiveness, but are being transformed on the inside. Have a deeper righteousness, which is all possible as we come to him in asking for mercy and grace at the beginning of the Beatitudes and asking him for help to changes and coming back to them and really engaging with wanting to grow in godliness in a serious way. It's possible to not do that and to look the part. I know how I could fit in a church quite easily, but not let anything get too deep. You keep everything at arm's length. If you're somebody who can see that, just allow these words to sink in a little. Only the one who does the will of my Father, who hears the words and puts them into practice, who is exactly how Jesus finishes in verse 24 with the therefore. What's the point of these three things and the whole Sermon on the Mount? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, it's that word again, you know, hears them and does them, is a wise person who built a house on a rock. The thing with houses on different foundations, there's actually some houses in Knutsford, I won't say where they are, so you don't point and stare at them, but some houses in Knutsford that our friends rented that they had to move out of because the builders had built them on a dodgy foundation, and all of these new build houses were sinking bit by bit. But they looked so nice. Before I knew that, I walked past them so many times and with my slightly covetous heart went, oh, I'd love to live in one of those. Look at the location, so nice. Three stories, chimney coming up, so lovely. But they're worth nothing because they're built on a shaky, dodgy foundation, even though they look the same. So it is can be with people who build their lives on different things. The secure place is the one who takes these words and puts them into practice. The shaky place is the person who hears these words. This is the thing, they hear the words, but they don't put into practice. They maybe go in and they think, oh, they're nice words, they sound nice. I'll get around to following them one day. Well, they're nice words, but this is more interesting to me. I'm going to throw my life in that. I'm going to let my heart desire something else. And I'll just have those words on the edge of my life, floating around. The rain comes, streams rose, winds blow, but you obviously know what happens. The house that stands is only the house that's on a solid foundation. And the thing that struck me the most about this section is what Jesus emphasizes when the house that's built on sand falls down. It fell with a great crash. You know, I've never finished a sermon like that. Like, boomf. But Jesus is happy doing so, I think because he wants to focus our minds and our hearts. He isn't, you can't deny how much he loves us, but he's not messing around. He wants us to be a people who hear these words and put them into practice, that have a genuine deep faith that's working its way through our lives and being changed to be more like him. There is so much encouragement in that. We've talked mainly about negative things here and the risk, but there's a reason Jesus mentions. He wants to focus our minds and say, this is life. The hard, challenging, humble, determined, spirit-filled, dependent life that takes Jesus' word seriously. Will you build your house on a rock? The Lord's Prayer, which is from the Sermon on the Mount, as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven,